We are in the midst of change. Remember all those times when we used to pray for change to come? Prepare for change. If that's you still now, you're like a day late and a dollar short. It's already started. It's already begun. The prophetic words that came last week were evidence of that. I really believe that the change is the new norm right now. And so what we need to do is we need to adjust to change right now. It's not going to work really well if we try to get something to happen or if we try to stop something from happening. We need to adjust our expectations for being in a time of transition. And so there's different things that you do in the midst of a transition that kind of set it apart from typical times when we feel like we have a pretty good handle on what God's doing and where God's at and how it's all working. This is a really important time right now for us as the body of Christ to give God credit for what he's doing and establish ourselves in the midst of what he's doing and not try to convince ourselves that we need to do something about life, do something about our walk with God right now. It's just a different place. It's a different way to live life. It's a different attitude that we have. And I'm really excited about it. I love change. Some of you hate change. I'm sorry. It's really going to be hard for you. Because one of the things about change is that you really can't dictate how it all works out. I mean, you can't call the shots. If you're going to embrace change, then you have to embrace change that's in the control of someone else or something, someone else, that being God. And so we're in kind of a weird time, a difficult time. Excuse me. We're in the midst of a time when this is not working at all. It's not even available, so I don't know what's going on. Every time I do this, I just get bit. C.S. Lewis said this about change. It may be hard for an egg to turn into a bird. It would be a jolly sight harder for it to learn how to fly while remaining an egg. We are like eggs at present, and you cannot go indefinitely being just an ordinary, decent egg. We're changing. Things are moving. Fyodor Dostoevsky, an amazing author, wrote this: taking a new step, uttering a new word is what people fear most. Taking a new step or uttering a new word. So like when these kids come up here, you know, we say we are willing to put up with the mess in order to see things go where God wants it to go. This was kind of messy today. And I was just kind of trying to get a kind of feel for what was going on in the room. And I was like, these kids are wasting our time. These kids are chaotic. Who's in charge here? I know there was a lot of that going on. Who's going to corral this and bring it in? And we're just uncomfortable around this stuff. And I think part of what God was doing today was he was giving us an object lesson in how easily he can offend our minds to reveal our hearts. If we can't handle this, what are we going to do when he actually takes charge? When he actually establishes change in our midst without asking our permission? And so I think he does everything for a reason. This today was a beautiful picture of how the Lord can take something that's going on in our midst and reveal something about ourselves in us. We've talked a lot about change. The words that were given today had to do with change. This whole message has to do with change. It's called cleaning house. I heard somebody say yesterday, I think it was Sean Bowles, say, you don't change things because things are going right and you want to, or you don't change things. The bad time institute change is when things are going badly, when things are going wrong. That's not a good time to change things. What, from a Christian perspective, a kingdom perspective, you want to change things when you have vision. When you know where you're going, that's when you want to start changing. Because the vision enables your change. It gives you your change of context. And so I think the Lord has been giving us a context for change for years now. And now that it's happening, I think it's easy to kind of second guess ourselves and wonder if we're doing what he wants us to do. Currently, we have the luxury of considering what needs to be done and making decisions, wise decisions, and adjusting to the change. In the future, I think that's going to change dramatically. I think things are going to be very different in the future. We're not going to have the luxury of being able to think through what we're doing and saying, well, we have these three options. Which one of them looks the best? I think we're going to need greater discernment and greater wisdom in the days ahead, because the pace is going to pick up so much that in order to just stay with God, it's going to take some discernment. We're going to have to know what we're doing. Even in this current climate of change, there is one area of life that we have complete control over, actually. No one can stop us from doing this one thing. We can do it anytime we want, anywhere we want. There's no special training or gifting you have to do this one thing. No one can make this decision for you. You have to make the decision, so it's all in your control. That said, no choice in life is harder to make and keep making than this one. This is a tough choice. No choice can mess up your clear sense of what's right and wrong than this one. No choice will make you as vulnerable to what God's doing in your midst as this one. And no choice but this one, like this one, will challenge the way that you follow God and your relationship with him and how you relate to him. So what am I talking about? The choice I'm talking about is the choice to forgive people, to forgive others. No one can take that away from you. Yet if you choose to forgive, it can mess you up big time. It can mess up your life. I mean, it can obviously mess up your life if you choose not to forgive either. In your Bibles, once you turn to Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. We're just going to look at one aspect of forgiving, just in the context of this one scripture, but it's an important one. And I'll be excited to see what the Lord does, where he takes us. This is what it says in Colossians. Colossians is a letter that was written to a church. There are seven churches in the book of Revelation that John prophesied over, or the Lord prophesied over, seven churches. This isn't one of those seven churches, but it was right next door to one of the seven churches, right next door to Ephesus. And so even if you look in Paul's writings, he wrote a letter to Ephesus and he wrote a letter to Colossae, which is the church, the city that this was written to. They're really close to the same, very almost identical messages to those two churches. This is written to the church in Colossae, and it has a lot to do with Jesus himself. And this is a section of scripture that is dear to my heart. I love it. This is what it says in verse 12. Since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tenderhearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must also forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you're called to live in peace and always be thankful. There's a whole lot there. I really want to just look at one piece of it, but there's a lot there. It tells you who we are chosen to be. We are chosen to be God's holy people and the object of his affection. That's what it says that we're to be. That's who we are to be. It also tells you a lot of what to put on, or kind of the things that you do. Put on tenderhearted mercy. Your heart becomes tenderized by the Holy Spirit. That's how you get tenderhearted mercy. And so you begin allowing the Holy Spirit to demonstrate God's love in you towards people who really don't deserve it. That's tenderhearted mercy. Mercy is basically showing kindness to people who don't deserve kindness, but they deserve something else. There's people like that all over the place. But your heart has to be tender enough to engage with that. Kindness is finding compassion and understanding right where people are at, not having to have them change, but accepting them for who they are, and still keeping your boundaries, not letting people walk all over you. Kindness is something that we put on when we're dealing with other people. All these things are. You put on humility. Humility is not making yourself less, but it's being who you were created to be. It's being who God created you to be. It's being the person that he sees you to be, and not necessarily the person the culture tells you you are, or you tell yourself. Gentleness, patience, above all, love. Those are the things we're called to put on. That's what we're called to do. And then he even goes more directly to the heart when he calls us to do these things. He says, make allowances for each other's faults. Now, it doesn't say make allowances for each other's sin. That's not what it says. So what's the difference between faults and sins? What's he talking about? What's Paul talking about? If he's not talking about faults or sin, then what are faults? What do you think? Yeah.
My ADD.
Your ADD.
That's a fault.
Is that a fault?
A sin that I have.
So why is it a fault? What makes it a fault? So it takes you out of what you would normally be or typically be or something like that? Is that what you're thinking?
No, different than other people who don't.
Because faults are usually deemed negative, right? So is he talking about a negative thing? Making allowances for each other's negative stuff? What are faults? Yeah. Unintentional offenses? So an offense is not sin. Right.
It's unintended. You know,
yeah.
And giving the person the benefit of the doubt for his
knowledge. So do you need to repent for faults?
No.
You only repent for sin, right?
Right.
So we're not talking about sin. It's just interesting. I don't have an answer to this. I'm not like sitting here holding the back the answer to the question. I mean, the best I can come up with is I think faults are probably just weaknesses. It's just weakness. We all have weakness. Yeah. Well, that's good. That could be a strength too. Yeah. So that even makes it more confusing to me. Thank you, John. That could be a strength or a weakness, but it's not a sin because we wouldn't make allowances for each other's sin. Yeah, Terry.
I think part of it is recognizing that none of us are perfect and we're going to make mistakes.
Recognizing that none of us are perfect, we're going to make mistakes.
Forgive each other for not being perfect.
Yeah. It always kills me when people say, I'm going to find a church where people are nice. And I'm thinking, maybe if there's just two people in the church and you're one of them and you've already ran the other one through the checks and balances, you know, it's just like, but it's interesting that he would say in there, make allowances for each other's faults. And well, let me just finish this. He says also one of the other things we're to do here is let the peace of God rule in our hearts and live in the same peace, just live there, not just visit, and always be thankful. Those are the things he calls us to do in this section of Scripture. But I'm really intrigued by this whole idea of making allowances for each other's faults. Albeit, this is in one translation. In the New Living Translation, it's translated this way. In other translations, it's, I think, a little more cumbersome. I think this is pretty clear. Making allowances for each other's faults and forgiving anybody who offends you is a pretty good, pretty clear picture. There's a book that was written by Shelley Hunley called A Cry for Justice. She was abused terribly as a missionary's kid in South America when she was younger. She was abused by one of the teachers, the Sunday school teachers there. It had a huge impact on her life. Terrible, terrible abuse that was done to her. She's one of the leaders at IHOP. She wrote this book, A Cry for Justice, and she said this, Christianity is the only religion that truly empowers people to acknowledge the wrong done and expect Jesus to bring vindication. Yet, Forgive the wrongdoer and pray that God's mercy would prevail. That's a tall order. This simply is not possible outside of Jesus. Anyone can sweep things under the rug or tell a wounded person just to get over it. But that's not the answer that Christ brings. He reaches deep into the deep places of our heart and does a deep work of healing that allows us to forgive and even pray for those who have wronged us So, you know, this whole idea of an offense here it's like a poison. It really does. Offenses really poison the environment that they're in. And how many of you have been offended by somebody today? Good. I haven't offended anybody yet because I do this all the time. I'm the perpetrator of this all the time because my sarcasm gets me in trouble terribly. So I'm really glad I haven't done that yet today. Give me some time. But we've all been offended. Some of us have been offended at really deep levels, really hurtful, deep levels. And it's been hard for us to get over this. It's been hard for us to let go because offenses are kind of like poison. But I got to tell you that the plan A, God's plan A for getting over offenses forgiveness. His plan A is always forgiveness. There's other ways to get through. You can go to counseling and you can go to deep healing and you can go to the other things. There's all kinds of methods and processes for regaining health when you've been wounded from an offense. But plan A is always forgive. And that's why I love what Paul says here. Make allowances for each other's faults, but you've got to forgive. Forgive. It's really important. And all these other things that we think are so dear to our heart, you know, being like what it says in the section of scripture is really important. But if we can't get rid of the offenses, if we can't forgive, it really tends to affect our lives and the direction our lives go. So rationalizing your response, they just don't deserve to be forgiven. That, you know, this is such a bad thing. There's consequences to these things, you know. I don't have to forgive because I'm not sure God has forgiven them. I don't know if they've really repented, you know. We can rationalize. When you start rationalizing, you just need to know that you just missed your window of opportunity. Because right before that, you had an opportunity to repent. And a lot of times when we choose not to forgive, you had an opportunity to forgive. A lot of times when we choose not to forgive, the next thing that comes is rationalizing why we're not going to forgive. And you can spend 2 minutes forgiving someone and working through it at a very deep level, or you can spend 2 years rationalizing why you don't want to forgive. I mean, it's terribly inefficient to rationalize the reasons why you don't want to forgive somebody. It's much easier just to forgive them. But yet we all know we've tried to forgive, and it's just like this haunting thing that goes inside of us. Like, I want to forgive him. I'm really trying to forgive him. I say the words, but it's just not coming. I still feel that stuff inside me. I still feel the emotions. That's real. Offenses can be stumbling blocks for our paths. It says in Psalm 139, point out anything in me. This is David at his best. Point out anything in me that offends you, God, and lead me along the path of everlasting life. I mean, you really can go to the Lord and say, if there's something inside of me that is harboring an offense, just show it to me. I mean, one of the most powerful prayers you can pray is asking the Holy Spirit to show you what's inside of you. He's so faithful to do that. He's really faithful to do that. You may not like what you hear, but it's pretty clear cut. He'll show you where you've held on to an offense. He'll show you where there's unforgiveness. He'll also not just show it to you. He's not just like, there it is. Tough luck, buddy. Suck it up. It's right there. He'll help you work through it and empower you to get healed through it. I think honor is the thing that's really crippled a lot of times by offenses. It says in Matthew 13, verse 57, this is when Jesus' disciples were following him and, you know, just listening to every word that he had to say. And all of a sudden he starts talking to the crowd about you know, unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you have no part of me. And then he turns to his disciples and he says, you got a problem with that? It's like, he will offend your mind to reveal your heart. He really, that's a great example of that. This is what the Lord says in that scenario. They were deeply offended and refused to believe in him. And Jesus told them, a prophet is honored everywhere except in his own hometown and among his own family. That's what he had to say to them. You say that you honor me. You say that you love me. You say that you want to follow me. But here it is, an opportunity to work that out in a very demonstrative and public way, manifest that. And there's like, no way. How can we do this? This is too hard. You know? We're that way a lot with forgiveness, you know? I'll do anything, Lord. I'll go to Africa and be a missionary. But this guy was so mean to me, I can't, how can I possibly forgive? Shelley, in her book, Cry for Justice, says this, forgiveness is many things, but it is not an invitation to bury one's head in the sand. It is the response of someone who realizes how much the bridegroom loves his bride and knows he will vindicate the wrongs done. He loves you enough to vindicate you. You know what that means? That means he'll go to bat for you. That he'll take care of the consequences for you. He will bring justice to the situation for you. May not look like justice right up front, but he will bring justice. The thing that's striking to me in this whole thing is this. We've received forgiveness from God. That's why we are free today. That's where we are. We're at today because we receive forgiveness from him. So the reality is when we refuse to forgive people, we're actually withholding the very thing that set us free. We're actually withholding from them the very thing that set us free. That's why it's such a powerful thing that we're doing when we withhold forgivenesses. We're saying that your forgiveness is good enough for me, but I can't do that to them. It's not good enough for that situation. There's got to be some other things that are going on here. You need to settle this, Lord, right now. You need to settle this with these people. You catch them, vindicate them, you bring them on trial, and then I'll forgive, because then justice will be done. And the thing we don't realize is justice has already been done at the cross. Justice has been completed at the cross. And so it's really hard for us to do this stuff. Choosing not to forgive for any reason could have a dramatic effect on your relationship with your personal relationship with God. It says this in Matthew 6. If you forgive those who sin against you, your Father, Heavenly Father, will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. Now, he's not talking about making allowances for your faults. He's saying sin. He's calling sin, sin. This is not, I guarantee you, I could go to every one of your homes, walk into every one of your kitchens, and there's no little magnet on your refrigerator that says this. This is not one of those quotable scriptures. If you don't forgive each other, I'm not going to forgive you. Why am I picking on you today? Because I'm picking on myself. Because I realize in this time of change, when this stuff is going on in our midst, it's really important that we keep the house clean. We are a temple of the Lord. We are the Lord's temple. Our body is a temple. Our lives are, we're called a temple, all of us together. We can't afford it. We just can't afford it. I was listening to Larry Randolph teach at a conference. I love the internet for this reason. It gets you connected. It like gives you, you can be a fly on the wall in meetings in New Jersey. This is a meeting in New Jersey and I was watching it live on my patio. Live. It was just amazing. Anyway, Larry Randolph was saying we are in a season where glory is becoming manifest. You know what glory is? The kids were praying. I thought this was really remarkable. The kids were praying for God's glory today. And I don't even think they realize what they're praying for, but if we start praying that God's glory be manifest, it will change the way we do everything. Glory's a weightiness, it's a heaviness. Larry was saying, any of you know who John Wimber was? He's passed away now, but he was the leader of the Vineyard movement in Southern California. Larry would say that when he first was hanging around John, when John Wimber would walk into the room, he could feel his presence. When he walked in the room, he could feel his presence. Same with Bob Jones, he was saying. You know, when Bob would walk in the room before he said a word, he goes, I knew he was back there because his life carried weight. His life carried weight. There are people in this room who manifest that same thing. When Jesus said in John 17, Father, give them the glory you gave me, he wasn't talking about celebration or fame or any of that stuff. He was talking about this weightiness. When they walk into Walmart, as we were talking about last weekend, let the weightiness, the glory, your manifest glory be on them so that people around them kind of bump up against their weightiness, bump up against their glory. That's what we want. We want it to be everywhere we go. We want to carry that kind of weightiness. And I think it's increasing. I think it's already increasing. It used to be that only kind of the celebrities in the faith seemed to have that kind of weight. Catherine Kuhlman had that kind of weight because a move of God was about to happen and God was giving them his glory so that he could change things drastically. Well, now's a time of change too. We're in the midst of change. And my feeling is, my sense is that glory is going to increase in the body of Christ. That we're going to come in here and we're going to feel the weight of his glory. Some of you are sensing it today with the kids, that there was something profoundly God-like in this thing that was going on up here. Some of you were thinking it's a distraction, turn it off, take the mic from them. What are you doing? You're wasting our time. It's just a lot. There's just some things are being discerned and some things aren't. And I'm not saying it was 100% God, because it probably wasn't. Nothing we do is 100%. It always gets me when people say, prophet, if you're a true prophet of God, everything that you say should be tested, and if there's anything that's not right about what you're saying or anything doesn't come to pass, then, you know, we should take that name tag away from you. You're no longer a prophet. Have you ever heard of anybody doing that with pastors and preachers? Like what I say, do you think what I say is 100% accurate? I guarantee you what I say is not 100% accurate. Because I'm learning and growing and walking and testing and learning and changing and advancing and retreating and advancing. This is not a perfect science. We are a faith, a people of faith. I come up here most of the time with faith, knowing that God is in this. He loves you so much, he will put things in my head to tell you because that's how much he loves you. But it's not like, it's never 100% except with him, except with God. So why was I telling you that? The weightiness. When the weightiness increases, there's going to be less room for error. And that doesn't mean that we're going to be more judgmental and you know, speaking out over each other. But I'm going to be aware of, wait a minute, I can't say that because I'm not sure that that's really God's heart. And I think that that's going to happen more. As the weightiness comes, we really have to have a cleaner house. And the easiest thing, the fastest thing to do is get rid of offenses, forgive. When I heard Jeff Beck was telling me about Jenna a little bit and how she kind of reads people's mail. And then when I asked her to come and do this conference last week, right after that I thought, well, I don't want to be one of those, I'm getting my house clean. I was like, and it wasn't like anything, I didn't do anything disastrous or, you know, like rearrange the furniture, change the paint on the house or something. But it was like, I just want to make sure things are clean. Because if I'm around somebody who's got a reputation for seeing into things, into people, oh boy, that's the time to get things cleaned up. Well, the same thing is true for all of us in the days ahead. We're going to have a child, a 9-year-old child, come up and say, this is what God is saying. Blah, 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 blah. And it's going to be like an arrow right into your heart. And you best have the house clean. You know, you don't have to be perfect. But if you've got an offense towards somebody and you're choosing not to forgive them, when it says, if you don't forgive, God's not going to forgive you, that's pretty clear, right? And my heart goes out to you if you've tried to forgive. I mean, there are probably women in this room, because typically there's probably women in this room who have been raped. There's probably guys in this room who have perpetrated those kind of things. Because those are the kind of things we get forgiven of. Those are the kind of things that we've walked it through in our lives where we've really been redeemed from that stuff. And those are dramatic examples, but I just want to shock you a bit and say that, you know, there's really good reasons to be offended by people. Some people in our lives have done terrible things to us and altered the whole course of our lives. Is that a reason not to forgive? No. I mean, there's no stipulation for degrees of offense in this statement that Paul's making. He says, make allowances for each other's faults, but I want you to forgive everybody. It seems really straightforward to me. And I'm only saying this because if we're in the midst of change and if his glory is going to begin to manifest more and more and more, if the weightiness of God is going to be in our midst, we really can't afford to have a bunch of stuff inside of us that's baggage that keeps us from going where he wants to go. We can't. We just can't do that. And if it's an easy fix, well, let's just do this. You know, let's get this stuff out of the way. One of the things that Larry said at this conference was, and it was funny, because he would almost say it, then he would back up. They would almost say it, then he would back up. Oh, the kids are coming out, so you're almost free. He would almost say it, then he'd back up. And what he finally broke through it. Then when they told him he had 5 minutes left, he finally said it. He said, in this next season, the season we're in now, but in this coming move of the Spirit, in this coming season, you had best keep your head down, because the Lord is going to lop off everybody's head who's up in pride. I say that because if you're choosing not to forgive, that's a pretty prideful stance. Because what you're saying is, God's grace and mercy on my life was enough, but it's not enough from my standpoint to forgive other people.
It's even bigger than the grace and mercy that you have experienced, not being worthy of it. It's like saying that Jesus' death was not enough, because he took whatever that offense was.
Very good.
To the cross. Yeah. It's already been nailed to the cross.
Yeah.
So.
I can't tell you how important this is. This is really key to where we're at right now. I do not want to enter into a place where God's weight, his glory, his heaviness is coming into the room, coming into the city, coming into the United States. I don't want to be in that place where there are things that would stumble me. I want a clear path in front of my feet. I want us to have a clear path in front of our feet. And I know you've got reasons why it's hard to forgive. And I've tried and I've tried and I've tried and I still haven't forgiven. Try again. Don't ever stop. Don't ever give up with forgiveness. No matter how hard you've tried, no matter how difficult it's been, no matter how much work it's been to forgive, continue to move towards that. Because I see this all the time. What happens is people will hold unforgiveness for years and years and years. And then in one two-minute encounter, it's gone. I don't know why then, the timing of the whole thing, maybe they were just ready, but it really is important and it really works. You can forgive anything and anyone. As long as you know that Jesus loves you so much that he will vindicate you, he will stand up for you. It's not your battle that they be proven wrong. It's not your battle that they get what's coming to them. It's not your battle. Your battle is really with God. And that's why he's saying we've got to walk in humility. We've got to keep our heads down. He said this, greater glory, Larry Randolph said this last night. Greater glory or weightiness, the greater the glory or weightiness you have, the greater accountability you have. When you reach the kind of glory we're about to come into, you're going to have a measure of humility like we've never seen before. If your head's up, any level of pride that you're walking in, you're going down. When you lift yourself up above the measure of glory God has given you, you remove yourself from the protection of God's weightiness and glory, and you make yourself a target. The enemy is wreaking havoc on Christians because they haven't forgiven. He's just ripping into our lives, and there's a huge target on our back if we haven't forgiven. Why would you do that to yourself if you can correct that? If there's an answer to that problem, then let's do it. Let's do it in mass. And I'm not saying there's a lot of unforgiveness in the room, but there's some. If I have to deal with it in my life, you have to deal with it in yours. You're not better than I am or worse than I am. I deal with it. There's people who have offended me that it's been hard to get past. And it's not like you have to trust those people again. You know, doesn't mean you have to be a fool and put your heart in their hands again, but you have to forgive. You have to forgive the way that you've been forgiven. I mean, like I said, don't be a fool and put your heart in their hands. And, you know, it's really hard because when we become successful, it's really hard to take this stuff serious because we think we're doing so much right that God's blessing us. Well, the day is, we're approaching that day when God's glory is going to come in such power that none of us are going to be able to take credit for any of this stuff. So we might as well learn now that it's all in his hands, that he is the one who's doing all the work. So what does it mean to clean house? These three things. We cannot afford to carry offenses in this next season. The glory that will manifest as the Lord advances his kingdom is going to be much too powerful for us to handle with offenses in our lives. Secondly, Jesus has provided a masterpiece in his offer of forgiveness to us. It is amazing. It is beautiful. It's powerful. We have the ability to forgive like he forgave. I mean, everybody brags and talks about, you know, we're supposed to heal the sick and cast out demons and raise the dead because that's what Jesus did. But you don't hear people saying, we get to forgive anything and everyone because that's what Jesus did. But it's true. The same power that was in Jesus to forgive sins is in us to forgive sins.
That's true. I think that's why we don't see more healing.
I really believe that is key to why we do not see more physical healing.
Yeah, could be. I mean, I don't understand how we can pray for so many people and see so limited results, except that he's training us, he's teaching us how to pray for sick people. Yeah. He wants us to pray for the sick. Actually, that isn't even biblical. That's not what he said. He wants us to heal the sick.
Right.
You know? I've prayed for the dead to be raised. I haven't raised any dead people yet. But I've only prayed for a couple people who are dead to be raised. So I got some work to do. You know, I'm open to raising the dead,
yeah.
But you got to pray for dead people if you're going to see them raised.
Yeah.
You got to raise dead people. Yeah, Grace.
I haven't arrived yet, but I learned through costly experience, I've gained understanding with God's word in my life. One of the ways it works for me, the process of forgiving, is it's an act of choice, my will. My emotions will not line up right away. To, you know, the degree of the offense or how I took it, all that. So I actively say, Father, in Jesus' name, I choose to forgive so-and-so. And I ask you to restore and heal my emotions in every way this day. And then I pray a blessing. And sometimes I can't think of a scripture or anything, but I say, Lord, bless them. Bless them. And as I do that, I'll start think. It happens. You start changing. Your emotions get a little not so fiery. And you start weeping sometimes for them. And before you know it, you might be anonymously sending a card or flowers or something. Are you following this? This is a process to put on love. You have to dress your soul.
And it's really a straightforward process. It's not complicated.
No.
And those three steps that she was talking about are pretty much it. You know, make the choice to forgive. Actually forgive, say the words, and ask for God to restore you, and then pray for that other person that God will bless them and encourage them. So, you know, the last thing is this. It's your move. Are you comfortable sweeping these things under the rug? If so, your plan A may just find the rug being pulled out from underneath it. Because God is really serious. If he's going to bring the weight of his glory in greater manifestation, he surely, the consequences of not obeying him are going to be increased as well. So I just want to, I'm not going to do that thing where you stand up and we're going to pray that all your offenses are gone. That's weird, manipulative, that's shallow. This is really between you and God, but I would encourage you today, sometime today, to sit down alone with the Lord and just say, like David did, search my heart. If there's anything that I need to forgive people of, I want to deal with it now. And he may give you three people, and you may have to deal with it right then, but you will deal with forgiveness for those three people almost immediately. This is Tigger.
Hi, everybody. I just kind of like to give something here. How many of you met my sister, Jenna?
Jenna's his sister.
She gave me a word once. Not too long ago, I was full of a lot of anger, a lot of sadness, and probably about 2 months ago. And she sat down with me, and I was trying to make some progress with God, and I wasn't moving forward, but she said to me, "You can't conquer what you won't confront."
So let me say this to you guys. You can't conquer what you won't confront.
Yeah. So to move forward, to forgive, sometimes it takes more than what we can do ourselves. And that's where the family comes into play. I'm sure Pastor or anybody else here, if you need help with that, even me, would be more than happy to do whatever we could to help. Okay.
Yeah, you can literally turn to the person next to you and do it. Yeah. The other thing is this. One of the things you may have to do, and you're not going to like this because I'm using the R word, you may have to repent because you have chosen not to forgive. It may be part of the key to unlocking this thing for us is repenting for making the choice to not forgive and really disobeying Scripture. So, if we still think we're in control and want control over our lives and are refusing to forgive an offense, we may have to repent to unlock that thing. Yeah, Terry.
When the children were up here earlier, I really had a sense in my heart that, you know, God has been calling us all to have childlike faith and to move forward with that childlike spirit. And I really sensed in my heart that there's those of us adults here who at some point in our childhood were robbed of that childlike spirit. We were wounded in our spirits as children, and we may not even have realized that that's the thing that's keeping us from moving forward in a childlike spirit. But I really sense that the Lord wants to touch those places and bring restoration to those places in our hearts where we have been wounded in our spirits as children, so that we can once again return to that childlike spirit.
That's good. That's good. So let's stand and let's just pray together. And I just want to pray that sometime today this will become a reality for you. Sometime today, through whatever means the Lord wants to use, that you'll be able to forgive every offense that's known to you. Now, don't go digging up stuff that may not be an offense. It's just a bad feeling or a bad memory. Ask the Lord He'll be faithful. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal you any offense, like David did. Make known to my mind any offense that I have that I've not forgiven. And if it seems like a grocery list, be patient with him. He'll be patient with you. Lord, I pray for grace and mercy to be released over our lives. We so much want to be with you where you are. We so much want, when you show up in the room, to go with you where you're going and do the things you're doing. We so much want to not just do it ourselves, but release it to the next generation so that they would go past us in every way, Lord. And so we realize again this morning that we can't do that with a house that's full of clutter and mess. Clean our houses, Lord. Clean this house. I want my house to be clean. I don't want to be perfect in a weird way. I just want to be free, Lord. I don't want anything holding me back. I don't want anything holding us back. So sometime today, Lord, open the door of our heart and let us get rid of this stuff that's clogging things up. Just let us be free, Lord. I pray your mercy and grace over us as a people. And I just want to say thank you, Lord, for disrupting our lives today. Thank you for changing the schedule today. This could be, instead of being 12:42, it could be 12 o'clock and we'd all be happy and ready to eat. But instead, we got the blessing of watching our kids worship you. It doesn't get any better than that, Lord. Thank you for disrupting our lives today. You can do that anytime you want. In Jesus' name, amen.